Well, what do you say? Absolutely wonderful. Is this not on? All right, I can't hear me. Now I can hear me. All right, well, that's great. Absolutely good. I somebody around here ought to take credit for teaching those guys how to do that. Amen? I don't know who would, but anyway, that was just wonderful. You said something about your favorite Christmas carol a little bit ago, and I come to this time of the year, and my very favorite of all the Christmas carols is a piece by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, and it's called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And a little story behind that, he wrote that piece on Christmas Day, 1863, right in the middle of the Great Civil War. Just a year and a half before, his wife had been injured in a fire, in fact died as a result of the fire in their home, and he himself was badly burned trying to save her, and that famous beard that you see in all his pictures was a result of growing whiskers to cover up the damage to his face. His son, one of his sons, had been injured, badly injured, in one of the battles in the war. And it turned him. Both of those events just embittered him for a while. But he got up on Christmas morning, 1863, and stepped out in the cool, crisp winter morning of New York State. And out across the valley, the sexton, the janitor, at a little church a mile or so away, had gone in and had begun to ring the old church bell. And those bells were ringing out across that valley. And he listened to that for a little bit, and he went back in and sat down at his dining room table and wrote that beautiful piece, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. They're old familiar carols plays. And that line, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep, and all of that. Every time that I think about Christmas, and I know all of the great pieces of Christmas, but that one is my favorite. In fact, I make sure that we sing it several times in our morning devotions of the sword and so forth. And I kind of wear it out with the staff because, after all, I get to do some things that I want to do. So anyway, God bless you for the beautiful music this morning. Just a delight and a treat to my heart. I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. And as you're finding that, I'll mention again, the books did get here. And some of you have already been by the tables, and Dr. Beal has agreed that they can stay up for a few days, maybe for, let's see, where are we? This is Friday already, isn't it? So a couple of days next week. Just to remind you, there's basically three things on the table. Four of the copies of the Sword of the Lord. There's about maybe, I don't know, 50 or 100 copies out there. You may take those as long as they last. Take some of them home with you, give them to family, whatever. The books are as follows. On this end, there's a selection of paperback books. You may have them for $5 each or three for $10. Mix them, match them any way you want to. Three for $10. The hardback books on the other table will be $8 each or three for $20. You understand what I'm saying? Three for $20 on those hardback books. There's biographies out there of Moody and Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, and Tom Malone. All of those are great biographies that every preacher ought to have, ought to read, ought to study, ought to just immerse themselves in those biographies. And there's a three-volume set of paperback books that we have in shrink wrap that are brand new, that Dr. Raymond Barber did on the 150 Psalms called Heaven's Hymn Book. And I'm telling you guys, there is an enormous amount of helpful things in that three-volume set, brand new, I mean, just off the press in the last few weeks. And $10, you may have all three of them for 10 bucks. Now, you say, why you do all that? Well, Dr. John Rice, who founded the Sword many years ago, began doing crazy things like that when he went to college. And my predecessor, Dr. Hudson, continued that And I've continued it. And we will, Lord willing, continue to do that because we just feel like it's an investment in the next generation of leaders in our churches. And we want you to have those great books. And so we're doing them in just a crazy deal for you. And we'll do that, Lord willing, every time we come. But there's one other thing on the table out there. There's a Bible like this one I'm preaching out of, which is obviously it's King James text, but nothing more except wide margins. And this has been my primary preaching Bible for about 10 years. And it's one of my very favorites in that regard, primarily because of those wide margins. And I have those on the table out there, and I cannot do a real crazy deal on those, but they're $75, and some of you preachers will want those as well. And I'm going to have to leave immediately after the class that I do this morning to catch my flight, but the desk out there will help you. You pick out what you want on the table, just go to the desk, and they will help you with credit cards, debit cards. You can write checks or whatever you want to do, and we're glad to do that. Now, found the passage, Matthew chapter 11, right at the end of the chapter, a passage that you'll be very familiar with, and I want to quote it, and let me say, too, before I read, thank you, Dr. Beal, Dr. Comfort, and others of you have been so kind to me during this visit. I've enjoyed it. I you know, some places you go, and you go because you want to be there, but some places you go, and you really enjoy being there, and when I come to Ambassador, I'll be very upfront to tell you, I just enjoy being around here. I have a good time. And I enjoy getting to do what these guys invite me to do. And I appreciate so very much. It's been my joy to be here again. Now, Matthew chapter 11, the last three verses will be familiar to you. But I'll tell you right up front, there's a spot in this that had been a problem for me until just recently. When I say a problem for me, I just didn't have it figured out. I'd read it and just go on because I didn't have a grasp on it. But one morning, a few weeks ago, in my early morning reading of the Bible, the light came on, and I want to share that with you this morning, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The last part of that, verse number 30, had troubled me because I live in a world where a lot of crazy things are going on. And I've tried for a good number of years to walk with the Lord and serve the Lord. And sometimes my feet have been mired in the valley. And sometimes whenever my feet have been stuck in the mud and snowballs or mud balls or some kind of projectiles are being hurled at me by adversaries, and it seems like the devil has just taken up a full-time case with me, and I say, but I'm walking with God, and I'm trying to serve the Lord, and yet there's all kinds of stress and tension and trouble, and then I turn to a passage like this, and the Lord says, but my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, and I struggle with that. I said, I don't understand what's going on with that. And then, now, just remember a little rule of hermeneutics, little rule of interpretation. Anytime you can't figure out something in the Bible, the problem's not with the Bible. The problem's with us. And whenever we get a handle on it, every time the Bible will be right. And been around the track, been to enough rodeos, I already found that out. If something seems to not be right, it's me not understanding. Because whenever I do get a handle, every time, every I is dotted, every T is crossed in this book. And so I'm waiting and I'm looking and I'm hoping. And sure enough, the light did come on for me. And I share this with you today because, you know, sometimes when I'm up to my eyeballs in crocodiles and I'm about to drown in the swamp, I mean, I can be a whiner. I don't want to be, but sometimes I can kind of whine and, you know, be a little fussy and say, I just don't understand why I'm having all this burden and all this load and it gets heavy. And yet the Savior said, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. And so this message, I just entitled it, Getting Yoked Up. Getting Yoked Up. Now, you'll notice the word yoke appears in verse 30. It appears also in verse 29. The yoke is not mentioned in verse 28, but I'm convinced that it is there nonetheless. And notice with me what he says in verse number 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." Now, the schematic here, I think, lays out like this. Verse 28 is to unsaved folks. Verse 29 and 30 are to saved folks. There are other passages in the Bible where you have salvation dealt with, then sanctification dealt with. Like in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's to the unsaved. But immediately in verse 10 it says, "For we are his work, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That's about sanctification and growth and the development of the Christian life. Same thing's true in Titus chapter 2. "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." That's about salvation. But the very next verse says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's about sanctification. I think we have the same issue here in verse 28 when Jesus says to every living, breathing, unsaved, hell-bound soul, Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come unto me." Oh, if you can contemplate what it means that the great God of the universe, the God who created us and created the heavens and the earth, he looks down to little us and he says, "Come to me. You're laboring, you're heavy laden, you're stressed out, you are stretched to the limit," or to quote one of the Psalms, "you are at your wit's end." And he says, "Just come unto me, and I will give you rest." Now, the yoke terminology, we don't see it much in this country, but in some of the other places in the world where I've traveled, to this day, you'll still see oxen plowing in the fields. And whenever they yoke up oxen, an ox yoke is a beam of wood, maybe 6 or 7 feet in length, usually about this deep and about that thick, and they'll drill 2 holes on this side and 2 holes on this side up through that. And then there is a little piece like this, a little horseshoe-shaped piece of wood or metal, and that slips down out of those holes in that beam so you can put the neck of the ox through that horseshoe-shaped piece. They get the neck through, they push it back up, tie it off at the top. And there are single yokes, but most often you see a double yoke. So you've got two animals working together, pulling together, their neck in the yoke with a plow or a wagon or a slide or something that they're pulling. And this yoking business, Jesus said here, "I know you're laboring, you're heavy laden." Now, what happens is when we're still unsaved, so often we're yoked up with something. I mean, we yoke up with philosophy and we yoke up with humanitarian causes and we yoke ourselves up and do whatever that we can do. Dr. Cummins and I went into a store Wednesday night after church, and the fellow that waited on us, Dr. Cummins gave him a gospel tract, and the young fellow immediately said, "Oh, I'm a Catholic." And Dr. Cummins raised another question to him about whether he knew for sure that he's going to go to heaven. And he said, "Oh, I've done everything right." Now, I really wanted to get his signature because most of the folks that I know have not done everything right. And I think probably had we had a little more time with him, we could have explained a few things to him. But the fact is, most of us hooked up, yoked up with something, and we are burdened, we are stressed because of the load that we carry. When I was a boy, my grandfather was a farmer. He had, even though he had tractors and stuff, but he still had mules and horses. And all of his life, he loved dealing with horse stock. And when I was a boy, he had a team of mules that were half brothers. And these mules, one was named Jim and the other one was named Dick. Now, Jim was the kind of an animal that, I mean, when he got up of a morning, I mean, you just go open the barn door and he's standing there just prancing and eager. I mean, he's pawing the ground almost with eagerness to get going. But his brother, Dick, was the laziest, most trifling, dumbest piece of horse flesh that is ever born. Now, when you hook two animals together and you tell them to get up, they're supposed to move forward like this. I've seen my grandfather hitch those two animals up, and every single time when he'd flick the lines to get them to go, Jim would surge forward. He's not only pulling the wagon, he's pulling Dick. And my grandfather would usually have a stick or something like a riding crop or something, and he's holding the lines in one hand, and he's beating on the backside of Dick, I mean, constantly to get him to help pull the load. And when you and I are out in the world, when we're doing things in the flesh, whatever we're hooked up with, I mean, sometimes we're dragging a bunch of other people. It's no wonder that we are so weary and threadbare. We are heavy laden from our labors. Do you notice what Jesus says in verse 28? He says, I will give you rest. This is a rest you cannot buy and you cannot earn. He said, I will give you this rest. This is the rest of redemption and the rest of forgiveness and the rest that erases the guilt and the rest that does all of these wonderful things for us when we come to the Savior. And so, immediately, he says to us then, once that we have said yes to that invitation to come unto me, immediately he says, take my yoke upon you. And now, right about this time, some of us are going to say, wait a minute, I just got my neck out of a yoke. I've been stressing and straining myself, and I just don't want to get yoked up again. But if we're thinking right, we'll listen to him in verse 29, just like we did in verse 28. And we'll not balk when we understand who he is and what he's inviting us to do. But he says, take my yoke upon you. And so when we put our neck in the yoke with Jesus, we're just about to get something happening right here. Because he says, and learn of me. Now, I understand that I'm in a college and all of you are hoping to earn a degree. Well, I want to tell you right here, you ought to write in the margin of your Bible, you ought to write in here, Yoke University, right there. And know that you can put your neck in the yoke with Christ and get yourself a good degree before you ever get a sheepskin from Ambassador. Learn of the Savior. This is not kindergarten here. This is grad school here. And learn of me. He said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. I mean, if we're thinking right, 2 minutes after we're saved, we're looking up and saying, God of the universe loves me. God of the universe came down. God of the universe saved me. And Jesus said, but I'm meek and lowly of heart. I was willing to come down. I was willing to be the Savior. I was willing to walk those dusty trails in Israel. I was willing to go to the cross because of you. And you'll notice in this verse, he promises rest again. But this time it's not something he just gives us unmerited. It's something we discover. He says, you shall find rest under your souls. Now the deal here is when we get in the yoke of the Savior, we're going to discover some things that we could never in our wildest imagination, we could never have imagined it was going to be so good. I'm telling you, this whole business of putting your head on your pillow at night and knowing that you're clean and forgiven and washed in his blood and heaven down, amen, heaven bound, amen. I mean, just imagine that and what it provides for us. Just think of how all the Lord has done for us And he said, ye shall find rest unto your souls. Never could we have imagined what we'll discover when we come to Christ and get yoked up with him. That's right about now that the light has begun to come on for me. And I begin to see what he's saying when he says, my yoke is easy. After all, if I take the invitation of verse 29, I'm yoking myself up, not with some trifling human being, not with some mammoth organization. I am yoking myself up with the Lord God of the universe. No wonder it's easy to be in that yoke. I'm not having to pull all the load. I'm not having to do everything. I don't have to be a Superman, amen, because I'm in the yoke with the Lord. And all at once, these things that we say, well, it's just so heavy. Hey, listen, the commands of God are not grievous. Why is that? Why are they not grievous? Because we get in the yoke with him and he helps us pull the load to get us where he wants us to be. You say, well, I'd like to be a servant of God and I just, man, there's so, hey, listen, get over that feeling like you're being somehow abused to be a servant of God. That's not the case at all. We're lined up and hooked up with heaven and with the one who is the lily of the valley and the bride and the morning star. We are hooked up with him in labor and in service. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. Now let me just, if I may, make a little application here. Getting in the yoke with the Savior will get you close to God. You can't put your neck in that yoke and hit him, you know, yoked up together. You can't do that and not be close to him. You get in the yoke with him, where he feeds, you'll feed. You won't be driving down the street. So, sometimes Betty and I get into debates about where we're going to eat. And I say, hey, just any place. She says, no, just any place. So I say, well, what about the Chinese place? She said, I don't want to eat Chinese. And sometimes, just teasing around, I'll say, hey, tell you what, I'll go across there and eat Chinese. You go across there and eat the Taco Bell. Now, we don't do that. We're just teasing around. I always give in, go to Taco Bell with her. But anyway. When you're hooked up with the Savior, you're not going to feed across the street when he's feeding here. No. You're close to him. You're going to feed where he feeds. You're going to go where he goes. You're going to labor as he labors because you're in the yoke with him. And when you get yoked up with the Savior, it will get you and keep you close to God. By the way, verse 28, when we come to Christ, we're in, that's permanent, we're part of the family of God. But you get to verse 29, you can put this yoke on and take it off. The yoke has to do with our sanctification and our service and our walk with God. And that yoke, you put it on, but you can also take it off along the way. And whenever you and I get yoked up and stay yoked up like we ought to, it gets us close and keeps us close to the Lord. And in the second place, it enables us with power that otherwise we would never have. You know, sometimes we pray, oh, dear Lord, give me power. We want power to preach. We want power to witness. We want power to do a lot of things. And I'm telling you, there is an enabling that God gives. It comes through the filling of the Spirit of God. It's that anointing of God. And we need that. I mean, the fact that we get degreed, or the fact that we get known, or the fact that we get money. I mean, all of those things. I mean, praise God for it. But you cannot get it done. You cannot be the servant that you ought to be. And you will be frustrated when you get as old as I am if You do not get yoked up with the Savior. You may say, well, I got this hanging on my wall that says I certified and qualified and all of that. And I've got money in the bank and everything's going well with me. But I'm telling you, you will be frustrated in who you are and what you're about if you do not get yoked up like this passage advocates getting yoked up. We'll get enabled with power because somebody else bigger than we are will be helping us pull the load. Getting in the yoke, number three, will get you in the will of God. You won't be chasing the crazy contemporary train if you're in the yoke with Christ. You say you're passing judgment on some of these folks. Call it what you will. Dumb is dumb. Stupid is stupid. Crazy is crazy. And some of this stuff does not certify to be called spiritual or scriptural or right. It'll get us in the will of God, doing the will of God when we get in the yoke with Him. Getting in the yoke will get us serving. This whole business of doing what the Lord would have us to do, just a matter of figuring out how to serve. Figuring out where we can serve. What can we do in the Lord's service? You know, sometimes those of us that have positions, sometimes we get enamored with ourselves. Get enamored with the fact we've got a position. And I'm telling you, when we do that, we're not yoked right. Sometimes having position means that you do things that nobody knows about, cleaning up messes, straightening stuff up, fixing things, getting your hands dirty. Just what it means. It's not a matter of you becoming a big shot. It's a matter of being a servant. That doulos word is in the Bible a bunch of times. Getting in the yoke will stifle carnality. You know, there are preachers all over this country who still smoke cigarettes and who will get offended if you suggest that they shouldn't. There are preachers all over this country who socially drink. As far as I know, we don't have very many independent Baptists doing that. But some of the other Baptist crowd, it's the end thing. Folks debating with you about whether the Bible says that you shouldn't drink alcohol or not. I tell you, when that becomes a debate, something is wrong. And getting in the yoke with the Savior, it stifles carnality. We're not trying to accommodate it all at once. We're trying to rid ourselves of it. You know, sometimes I'm in a restaurant, my wife's sitting there with me, somebody else sits down at the booth right behind us, and all at once I hear this talk that's got four-letter words in it and stuff, and they're talking out loud. Now, I hear that once. I may just kind of ignore it and hope Betty didn't hear it. But if the guy continues to do that, I will do what I have done, and I will turn around and say, "Sir, yes, my wife's sitting here." Mm-hmm. You know, my dad's in heaven now, and my mother's very aged. But I'm telling you, being around my parents, sometimes when I was around my, even after I was a grown man, being around my parents, you know, somebody come around and I'm just, I say, "Whoa, wait a minute, Mom and Dad are here. You just be careful. What's the deal? I'm attending to the environment because somebody special is in attendance." Amen. And when you and I are in the presence of the Savior, don't tell me that foul mouth works in this environment. Don't tell me that those trashy TV programs work in that environment. When we are yoked up with the Savior, we'll just say, "Hey, there's something here that is bigger and greater and grander, and we're not about to contaminate the environment because He is present." Amen. It stifles carnality. You get yoked up with him, and you'll become soul conscious. You know, I like hanging around folks that are walking with God. They help me. I mean, just the talk. I like the Bible talk. I like the talk about the things of God. I like to go in a store with somebody who's got tracks in his pocket and not afraid to give them out like Dr. Cummins did the other night and like these other guys have done when we were out eating last night. I mean, I like hanging around folks who, you say, what is the deal? Folks that are yoked up with the Savior, I mean, they are soul conscious. They will be thinking about whether people are lost or saved or not. And you and I, sometimes, I mean, we got people all over the place who have, they have church on schedule. I mean, regular services are going all the time, and they sing and they preach and they do all of the stuff that they do, but there's no emphasis, there's no thrust, there's nobody looking around and saying, where's the unsaved people? Where's the visitors? I mean, one of the biggest things that I count is how many visitors cards did I get back today? Sunday afternoon comes, I want to look at those visitors' cards. I'm going to start calling those folks. Say, when are you going to do that? About a month from now? No, I'm going to call them for Sunday night service, if I can reach them. And start calling on them Monday night, and start calling on them Tuesday night. I just think if Jesus were in the neighborhood, it's what he'd do. And if I get yoked up with him, I stay at it. Getting yoked up with the Savior will protect you from the enemy, too. You know, sometimes, and as I look around here, some of you, like me, I've been a little guy all my life. 5'9". I weigh a little bit more now, but I've been a little bit of a short guy all my life. You know, I can get out here in town, I can get in trouble in a hurry. There's all kinds of guys all over town that are bigger than I am. Who could make a greasy spot out of me in a hurry? When I was in college, I had a buddy. In fact, he's still a dear friend. That lives in Owensburg, Kentucky. His name's Arnold Grant. When we were in college, Arnold weighed about 260, 270 in those days. He's about 6'4", maybe. Might even be 6'5". And we were about 8 or 10 blocks. College campus was about 8 or 10 blocks from the nearest hamburger place. Sometimes, after dark, I'd want to go down to the hamburger place. But it was through a part of town that I didn't feel real good about going through. And I'd go by Arnie's room and I'd say, hey, Arnie, you want to go get a hamburger? Now, if Arnie was in the mood, I was good. Because some of those thugs that lived along the street, They didn't make wisecracks at me. They didn't try to cause me trouble if I had my bodyguard along. And Arnie was big enough, ain't nobody messing with him. And I'm telling you, you get in the yoke with the Savior, and the devil will know the difference. He may not leave entirely, but he'll hang around on the edges. He won't be snuggling up so close to you. If you get all of the arsenal of things that you get when you get yoked up with the Savior, I'm telling you, it'll help to protect you against the devil. Tell you what, I'm absolutely just thrilled, and there's a sense in which this passage has possessed me over the last few weeks. When I hear my Savior say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Our Father, I ask you today to make this passage as real to every one of us as it can be. I pray that it shall be so. Fill us and feed us and fortify us today, I pray. And we'll thank you for what you do. As things are dismissed in a few days to head back home for a week or two. Dear Lord, I pray that every single person leaving here will determine they're going to put their arms around some of their family, loved ones, friends, and try to win somebody to Christ while they're back home. I pray that every one of them will remember that they're an ambassador for ambassador as well. Maybe somebody out there that they can maybe encourage about coming in next semester. Lord, I pray that you just make all of us productive in that regard. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. May this invitation time have some impact for somebody this morning. Help us to get our neck in the yoke and just trust you with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Singing together.